Good evening and welcome to each and every one of you that are in the room and those who are joining us via the internet. We appreciate you clicking in and joining us for our Wednesday evening Bible study here at Berean Baptist Church. We're going to continue our study in Daniel chapter 12. There's only one more, Lord willing, session left that we're going to be looking at. And tonight's, I think, is going to be a great blessing to all of you that have been following along in our study in the book of Daniel. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for Daniel the prophet. Thank you for Daniel the man. It is evident, O Lord, that you worked mightily in his heart to bring him not only to faith in you, but to trust your word and to act upon it in a culture, in a setting, Lord, that was so adverse to his faith in trusting you. Lord, we are in a world like that today, a culture and a setting that is adverse to believing in you and to trusting you. So help us, O Lord, not to cower. Help us not to hide, but help us to be like Daniel. Help us to be bold and to share the gospel in a powerful way to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs you, Lord Jesus. So I pray that you'd give me wisdom and thoughtful and clarity of mind to share forth your intended message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 12 tonight, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, but we're really going to focus on verses 1 through 4, a message that I've entitled, and this is part 2, The Time of the End. Now, when we're talking about the time of the end, we're not talking about the end of time. We're talking about the time of the end of the rule of the Gentile nations. When did that begin? Well, we know that in 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar sent the forces to attack Jerusalem. 605 is when Daniel was taken captive, somewhere between the age of 15 and 17 years of age. Daniel was brought to the Royal Academy, and there he was trained in the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans to be one of the astrologers, Chaldean soothsayers, and wise counselors unto Nebuchadnezzar. And right away, of course, he was brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And afterwards, it was concluded that Daniel was 10 times better than all of the rest of them because God gave him wisdom and skill in all learning and knowledge and understanding. But when Israel fell as a nation, it began the rule of Gentile nations. Right away, Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream, a vision, and it unfolded the successive nation-controlling powers, the empires that would come in a succession. The first one, obviously, was Babylon. The second one was the Medo-Persian Empire. The third one would have been Greece. Alexander the Great and his great conquests of the area of the Mediterranean down into North Africa and then all the way over into the area of Asia, into Europe. And then ultimately the Roman Empire down the road in the future. Of course, that's history to us, but it was all future except for the Babylonian Empire at that time to Daniel himself. And when we get to Daniel chapter 12, we're going to see some more detail about what's going to happen in Israel's future. Now, Daniel has been praying. We learned that in Daniel chapter 10. And as he has been praying, God sent the answer to Daniel. Daniel is primarily concerned because of two key things, and you'll probably remember those from earlier studies. Number one, Daniel was concerned because 50,000 Jews had been released by Cyrus, the emperor. They had returned to Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and had a desire to rebuild the temple. As they were down there, Daniel knew that they were under what of the ruling empires, under which one were they already? Well, Babylon had passed and they were in the Medo-Persian Empire. But based on the image that was seen in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, he knew that there were still two to go, right? There were still two to go. There was Greece and then there was Rome. Daniel was not sure where they were as far as when they were going to segue into those things. But Daniel knew from Daniel chapter 7 that the fourth one, Rome, which was pictured of the iron and then the feet mixed with iron and clay. What did he know about them from Daniel chapter 7? He knew that this was going to be a horrible, horrible reign, a horrible rule, and they were going to be vicious and they were going to be terrible. And so Daniel was greatly concerned, and God is giving him that information. Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, the time from when Daniel lived up until about 164 B.C., the prophecies, those 135 prophecies, came to exact fruition, didn't they? We looked at that historically, we looked at it biblically, and those prophecies came true. In Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to the end, the prophecies projected Daniel clear into the future, yes, past our time, to the time when Antichrist would actually sign a covenant, an arrangement with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, what do we believe is going to take place just before that? the rapture of the church. The word rapture is not found written in the New Testament. It is a Latin word, it's rapio, and it means to be translated away. The rapture will translate the saints away, and immediately following, Israel is going to try and rebuild the temple. Well, there's some problems there, isn't there? They're going to have to remove the Mosque of Omar from the temple site. And someone's got to come along and segue all of that and bring a peace treaty between the Arabs and the Jews. The person who's going to do that is going to rise up out of the 10 nations, those 10 toes that we saw in the image. The person that's going to do that is going to be Antichrist. And he is going to rise up and he will establish himself a power, make a covenant with Israel, a covenant to protect Israel. And as he's going to protect Israel, he's going to demonstrate that he is ultimately going to be controlled. He's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So Daniel is getting to see all this in a far future vision. Now, quite honestly, we understand a lot more about this than Daniel does, because we have, you know, Zechariah, we have the 2 Thessalonians 2, we have the entire book of Revelation, so we understand much of these things that Daniel really didn't have clear in his mind. These things we already know about. Well, when we get to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel now is going to get some further detailed information about that period of time. Let me read it for you. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation." What an amazing statement. If you put that in the context of the absolute atrocities in history, some of the Egyptian atrocities, especially the atrocities of Assyria. I don't know if you've ever read about Assyrian antiquity, but it was an absolutely ungodly, wicked, perverse nation. You look at the atrocities that went on not only during the time of the Roman Empire, but you continue on the atrocities under the Ottoman Turks, the atrocities of World War I and the millions that died, the atrocities of World War II. And so he is saying that there's going to be a time of trouble such as was never since there was a nation, even to that same time. "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of life." That's a very key phrase, and we're going to talk about that in detail in just a little bit. But I want to state right as we begin, Daniel has a burden for his people, right, in their future. So Daniel is being given hope in this very last, in the last phrases of his vision. And by the way, this fourth and final vision will be it for Daniel. And so Daniel needs to be comforted in heart. We looked at already that Daniel was called, what, at least three times, "You are beloved of God." You have a special relationship with God because of your love for him. Verse 2, "And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." You're going to see that between the word life and, there's going to be a 1,000-year gap that's going to, you're going to find right in there. Verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Verse 4 is one of those verses that's been horribly, horribly abused. And they say, many shall run to and fro. And they say, well, this is a picture of jet airplanes, and this is a picture of automobiles. And we believe in a historical, literal, contextual, grammatical understanding of Scripture. And let me just assure you that those words have nothing to do with automobiles or airplanes. It is something much more contextual to what is going on in Daniel's mind. Since the beginning of chapter 10, Daniel is receiving, obviously, his fourth vision. His vision will end with a view of the great tribulation period, that 7-year period of time, which is Daniel's 70th week. And we looked at that. It is the prophecy of the end of the times. Again, this is going to end the rule of the Gentile nations. And why did God have Daniel in such a position during the early phases, during those two first of the Babylonian Empire and the Medo-Persian Empire? Why was Daniel in such an important position? You see, even though Israel had betrayed God, even though Israel had turned its back on God, God wanted to be glorified amongst the peoples whom he had created. And in order to do that, he needed key men and women to stand up in order to make sure that God was glorified and his word and truth was remembered. The chapter break here in chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 is very unfortunate. As most of you have shared before, the chapter divisions are not inspired. The scriptures are, but the divisions are not. Verses 1 through 4 are the completion of the long section which actually began in chapter 10. Verses 1 through 4 are giving us a summary of the divinely appointed end and what it was going to be like. The end that he has been talking about really since verse 36. Israel, again, is center focus. Is the church even mentioned in the book of Daniel? And the answer to that is no. Michael, Israel's guardian, will play a key role on God's behalf in dealing with Israel. Not only, and Michael was already playing a key role then, wasn't he? And so was Gabriel. As a matter of fact, they're involved in the vision. They fought against the prince of Persia. Later, they're going to fight against the prince of Grecia and make sure that God's will is done. Well, even on into the future, Michael, the archangel, is going to play a key role. Daniel will see the end of his vision, and at the end of his vision is going to be, it's going to conclude with the great tribulation and obviously Christ establishing his earthly millennial kingdom. Now, there's some good news for Daniel. Israel will escape in the end. That is to say, all of Israel, whose names are written in the book of life, all of those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust him as Messiah. And we know that during the tribulation, is there going to be a lot of Jews saved? Yes. Is there going to be a lot of people saved? Yes. There's going to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists sealed, protected by God to go and bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. And I believe there's going to be millions that are saved. Now, I also believe that many of them are, if not the majority of them, are going to be martyred. They're going to be put to death because they will not take the mark of the beast, the 666. So they will not be able to buy, sell, or trade or get gain. And they're going to have a very, very difficult time of it. Well, at the end of Daniel's fourth and this last vision, there are three new added prophecies that we've not talked about throughout the entire book of Daniel. So we're going to introduce you to these new prophecies that are added. And these prophecies are given to Daniel. By the way, how old is Daniel at this point in time? Well, he's in his 80s. Daniel's very old. He was too old to make the journey back to Jerusalem because I'm sure he wanted to go back. I'm sure as the Exodus happened and the children of Israel went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Daniel wanted to go. But Daniel was too old. But not only that, Daniel had a very high and powerful, influential position in the kingdom of Persia. And so it was to the Jews' advantage for Daniel to continue in that role. Well, the three new added prophecies are these that you're going to see unfold in these particular verses. Now, again, I want to emphasize something. Why is God giving these prophecies? Well, it's good for you and me to know, but I want you to know that God is giving these prophecies to Daniel because he loves Daniel. It's because he cares about Daniel. He wants Daniel to be comforted. He wants Daniel to be encouraged. Who has been a more faithful and wonderful man of God than Daniel? You know, you want to argue Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were greatly used too, but Daniel is this beloved of God because of his unique relationship with God. So, the three prophecies are these. The time of the end will have a special relationship to thy people. You know, think about it. If you were Daniel and the 50,000 went back to Jerusalem, they're going to be rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and they're going to ultimately rebuild the temple. But in the back of your mind, you know from the prophecy of the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2 and then the vision that was seen in chapter 7. What do you know about the successive kingdoms? Whoa, it's not going to be very good, is it? I mean, once you get past the bear and you get into the leopard and then finally this horrible beast, Rome, is going to come and Israel's future looks bleak. Israel's future looks terrible. And then he receives the prophecies about Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes and Syria and Egypt, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to battle and they're going to constantly run over the top of Israel in chapter 10. And it's just going to be ugly, isn't it? Chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, it's just going to be ugly for Israel. So there's Daniel. He's learning of the future events that are going to take place to his people. And I believe he's greatly burdened. So here we see that in the time of the end, God gives him a special prophecy. And he said, no, when it comes to the end, thy people are going to be in a special position to be blessed. The second thing, at the time of the end, those in Israel who worship the true God will experience a complete and special and permanent deliverance. They're going to be delivered. They're going to be rescued from the Gentile powers that have been destroying it. And not only the Gentile powers, but from what entity that has been fighting against Daniel through all of this and through the successive nations? What entity has been fighting Daniel? Well, Satan has. And who has he been fighting with? He's been fighting with his fallen angels. He's been fighting with these that are called the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Greece. These fallen evil powers that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 5, the principalities, powers, the rulers of this darkness. Israel's been fighting not only against the enemies, the people who hate them, but the demonic forces. There's going to be a special deliverance. And then thirdly, Daniel is reminded of the doctrine of the resurrection. Yes, the doctrine of the resurrection does appear here in the Old Testament. This is going to happen at the time of the end. And so this key phrase, time of the end, that we looked at back in chapter 11, Daniel is reminded of this resurrection. And it's going to happen for those martyred during the Great Tribulation. And I believe also is going to include the Old Testament saints. Matter of fact, there's controversy as to which way that's going to happen. I will get into that in a little bit, and we'll talk about that. Let me read for you verse 1, Daniel's vision, and we're going to talk about the Great Tribulation. Now, have we been not talking about the Great Tribulation from verse 36 on to the end of chapter 11? Yes. So, remember what I said? This is an overview. This is an overview of what Daniel's already been taught. And let me suggest unto you, I think it's going to be an overview because God is gracious and merciful. Do you understand everything you read in God's Word? Daniel didn't understand all the vision either. Some of this was going right over Daniel's head, and I think God understood that. And so what you're going to see is God is going to give him as much information as he thinks Daniel needs to digest, and no more. But he's going to do it in a comforting way. It says in verse 1, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." So, hey, guess what? They're not going to be left alone. The Great Tribulation sounds like a terrible time, doesn't it? With the Syrians, marching over Israel and the Egyptians fighting and Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtering the sow on the altar and, the abomination which maketh desolate and the temple being desecrated. All that is recorded in 2 Maccabees. I mean, it is a terrible, terrible time. But Daniel, take comfort. There is going to be some hell. Now, Daniel had been praying because he had a great burden for his people. And God is now going to unfold some specific things to really encourage Daniel's heart. And I just want to stop here and say, does God feel that way about you and me? And the answer is yes. God feels that way about you and me. But you see, in order for us to receive the comfort of God, we've got to do what? Trust God like Daniel did. Trust God like Daniel. And you say, but oh man, but you don't know what a tough circumstance I'm in. Believe me, you do not live in Persia. You do not live under the control of what the Persians were like. That government could say, I don't like the color of your dress, killer. And you were dead. That's the way that nation operated at that particular time. So be grateful that you don't live under those circumstances. But our Lord proclaimed to Israel what they would do or what they should do when in the future Antichrist is going to break this covenant with them. And in the middle of the tribulation, first 3.5 years aren't going to be too bad, are they? The second 3.5 years after the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel, and literally there's going to be the abomination which maketh desolate, which was foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes in the intertestamental period. That terrible time. What is it going to be like? Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is going to pick up on this. By the way, do you know who is concerned about this at a later date? The disciples are. The disciples are wondering, hey, Lord, in the future, what's going to happen? And when is it going to be the sign of your coming? How's this all going to work out? And Jesus deals with this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 15 through 25. And then I'm going to show you something that perhaps you've never seen in your Bibles before. We're going to see that in verse 25. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to begin reading for you at verse 15. "When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by," who? "Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand." Okay, I'm going to give you understanding. I'm going to give you some understanding. And what is he talking about? Antichrist? when the covenant is broken and he sets himself up into the temple in the middle of the tribulation period, Jesus says, here we are. Let him understand. I want you to understand what it's going to be like, children of Israel. And he's telling his disciples this. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. In other words, you had better just run. There's no way you're going to be able to fight. Even if you had King David there and the resources of mighty Israel, you had better flee into the mountains, because God is going to let this happen as a form of judgment because of Israel's what? Because of Israel's sin. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. In other words, if you were up in the house from the top relaxing, that was kind of their porch, you were relaxing and all of a sudden you saw these armies coming, don't go down and pack some clothes. You had just better run. That's how fierce it's going to be. And didn't we read that Antichrist is going to come with great fierceness and rage and anger? Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his cloak. By the way, if you notice it, flee into the mountains, most people believe that the children of Israel are going to flee up into the mountains of Petra. And as I've shared with you before, Christians have gone and wrapped Bibles in weatherproof stuff and hid them in the fissures of the rocks up in those areas, so that when the children of Israel flee up in there, they can find those Bibles and they can read them. They've marked out the sections that talk about their Messiah coming. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return for his cloak. Verse 19, and woe unto them with a child and them that give suck in those days. And it's going to be too bad for those that have little ones, because the fleeing will have to take place in such a hurry. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be. He is saying that the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the bloodshed is going in. I'm going to give you some verses as to the extent of the bloodshed in just a little bit, and it's catastrophic. It is nothing short of billions of people are going to die. For then that great tribulation, and except those days, verse 22, be shortened, look what he says, there shall no flesh be saved. Satan would like that, wouldn't he? Satan would like that. He would like to destroy every human being and all of them before they get to see the Messiah and send them all to hell. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. By the way, don't let people take that out of context and say that that is today. That is a future time for the end of the tribulation. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Okay, you see what that little verse just ended with? Behold, I have told you before. Now, what is the antecedent to that? Go back up to verse 15. When therefore you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And in verse 25, he says, by the way, I told you before. And where did he tell you before? That's right. He told you before in the book of Daniel. Christ says, behold, I have told you before. Christ directed Daniel to know this information. Take your Bibles back in the book of Daniel and flip with me to Daniel chapter 10. By the way, we're talking about this information of the vision that he is receiving that started in chapter 10, right? In Daniel chapter 10, I want you to look with me at verses 4 and the following. Now, remember, Daniel is by that great river Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River. And as he's there, Gabriel is going to come and he's going to give him interpretation. But standing over the middle of the river, which, by the way, in chapter 12, you're going to be introduced to him again. It is none other than a Christophany in the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to Daniel. And who speaks to Daniel? The angel is on the riverbank with, standing there with Daniel, Gabriel. But who is hovering above the river? Well, look with me in verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, and I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, or the Tigris. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And that, by the way, we learned from a study in the book of Job, that that is the finest, most pure form of dust gold there is. His body was like a barrel, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet were like the color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Who is Daniel seeing there? is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He instructs Gabriel to tell Daniel about what time in the future? About the great tribulation. And when Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, shares that, he says, I told you before. I told you before through whom? The prophet Daniel. I gave Daniel that information. And so here's one of the key things that I want you to see. Don't miss this. This is huge. How did Jesus use Daniel's prophecy? He used it historically. He used it literally. He used it grammatically. And he used it contextually. He didn't allegorize it. He didn't fancify it. He used it exactly as it was given back in the book of Daniel. There you find a perfect example of the hermeneutic principles as to how we are to interpret the book of Daniel. We use Christ's method. Therefore, we know we have what? The correct method in doing that. And we have an accurate understanding of what God is teaching us there. How devastating the effect will be of the great tribulation on the nation of Israel. As I mentioned to you before, Christ already told us. He said, if I didn't shorten those days, if I didn't intervene, the Revelation chapter 19, when he comes down from heaven, and we'll talk about that a little more. If Christ didn't intervene, it says that there should be no flesh that would survive. Well, Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, receiving prophecy, said in Zechariah 13:8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. It is saying that at that particular time, two-thirds will die. Two-thirds. Right now in America, we're suffering from COVID-19, but I think the death rate is still like 0.014% or 2-3%. Can you imagine if 75% of our town died? 75% in our state. 75% across our country. And they didn't die just from a disease or pestilence. They died from warfare, spiritual warfare, conventional warfare. That is what's coming to this earth. That is what is into the future. Now, how's it ever going to be stopped? Well, look at the help from Michael. Michael's going to intervene. And it says in verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for thy children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to the same time, and even at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that should be found written in the book of life. Now, Daniel has already been found fighting for the children of Israel, hasn't he? Matter of fact, he was fighting for them, and Gabriel joined in. Please take your Bibles and turn with me back to chapter 10 in verse 21. And again, it's sad that that chapter break is right there because really the thought flow continues. But in chapter 10 and verse 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And who is speaking there? Gabriel is speaking. Chapter 11 and verse 1, also I in the first year of Darius, the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. What is he saying? Gabriel and Michael stood together to fight against the prince of Persia in order to make sure that Daniel got this vision for the future. So Michael will fight for Israel, has been fighting for Israel, and will fight into the future. Listen to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. Michael obviously is engaged in this catastrophic battle that is going to be. And when do we know that it's going to really turn bad? In the middle of the tribulation period, when Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and tries to set himself up. And what is he trying to do? Go with me all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What was Satan's goal in the Garden of Eden? To turn mankind to worshiping him and not to worship God. Yea, hath God said, you don't really want to worship God. You really want to worship me, is what Satan was saying. But God knows that Daniel is burdened. He's troubled. Wouldn't you be troubled if you knew that that was the future of your nation? Wouldn't you be burdened because you want your people to love God? You want your people to serve God? You want your people to be born again? And so in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. He said, I've given you this horrible tragedy that's going to befall Israel in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But at the end, I want you to know that there's going to be two resurrections. One is a resurrection of hope, and the other one is a resurrection to give Daniel a feeling of what? That there will finally be justice. Is there justice on this earth? Partially, sometimes. It's about the best we can say, correct? Partially, sometimes. But is there coming a time when absolute perfect righteousness will rule and absolute perfect justice will be done? Yes, you can have absolute confidence in that. And that's what God wanted Daniel to know. And by the way, Daniel is recording this so that we can know it too. So that we can have confidence in that. The resurrection of the righteous begins in verse 2. And many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake. Notice the first phrase, and some to everlasting life. Daniel, take heart. A third of the people are going to die. It's going to be absolutely horrible. But I want you to know, when it comes to a conclusion, Jesus is going to come back and there's going to be a resurrection unto what? A resurrection unto life. These are going to be raised from the dead. And I believe that's going to be at the beginning of what we call the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. And we'll look at that a little bit more. Those who died in the tribulation will rise from the dead to join those living after Christ returns to this earth to establish his millennial kingdom. Now, the judgment of the sheep and goat nations that Christ talks about in Matthew 24 and 25 is what? When Christ is going to go into the millennial kingdom, only those who are whose names are written in the book of life are going to go into the 1,000-year millennial reign. What happens to those who live through the tribulation and aren't saved? Well, they are considered goats, and literally they are cast headlong live right into hell. They are cast into hell. And those that are saved get to go into the millennial kingdom. But what about those that had died during the tribulation period? Well, this is what God is comforting Daniel with about. They're going to be resurrected. They're going to have a special resurrection. How do I know that's true? Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. And who is the Deliverer? If you were to go there in Romans, it's capitalized. The D is capitalized. It is speaking of Christ. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And Jacob there is obviously symbolic of the entire nation of Israel. Now, there are two views as about who are going to be included in this resurrection. And I actually take a view that is not all that popular amongst a lot of conservative Bible-believing Christians. And I'll give you the reason why. Just the tribulation saints, one of the views is that this resurrection is just the tribulation saints that died during the tribulation. And this would mean that the Old Testament saints were resurrected either at a later time or at a previous time. Now, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of theologians who do not believe at the rapture of the church that the Old Testament saints are going to be brought up to heaven. Literally, their bodies are going to be rejoined with their soul and spirit at the rapture at the same time the church is. Now, I personally believe that. And the reason I believe that is because the church age is over, isn't it? The church age is over with the consummation. But here's one of the key phrases that one of my doctoral professors explained to me. He said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, let me ask you a question. Did the Old Testament saints die with faith in Christ, looking forward to their Messiah? And Abraham believed God, and it was counted in him for righteousness. We always say they looked forward to Christ. We look back to Christ. If the Old Testament saints didn't die in Christ, then they're not saints. Then they're truly not saints. So I personally believe that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected at the rapture as the same time as the church age saints that have died. And obviously we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. If you don't believe that, then there's going to be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints perhaps at this time. There's a third alternative, and that's some believe that at the great white throne judgment, that the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. But I don't believe that is true, because there is what we call the first resurrection program, which is a resurrection unto life. And then there's a second resurrection program, which is a resurrection unto condemnation. And resurrection in Revelation 20 is all about what? Judging those people. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, and death and hell cast up the dead that were in there, and they were all cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. So that's that second resurrection unto judgment. So there, some believe that this resurrection that we're talking about here in Daniel includes all saints. Well, I got good news for you. Whether it's at the rapture or at the end of the tribulation, they're going to raise. Okay? They're all going to be resurrected. And you know, we can argue about that. We can debate that back and forth. But we can leave that in God's hands, because we know that the judge of all the earth shall do right. He's going to do the absolute right thing. So Daniel's vision, very interesting, lists both resurrection in verse 2, but they don't happen, obviously, at the same time. Now, let me give you another translation that I think could, translating the Hebrew there, could be very good. And many of the sleepers of the dust of the earth shall awake. These shall be unto everlasting life. But those, the rest of the sleepers, those who do not awake at this time shall be unto shame and everlasting contempt. Now, what am I arguing for in that particular phrase? Remember what I said there, as we get many of them that sleep in verse 2, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. And then I said there was a 1,000-year break between the word life and. I believe that the and, the rest, to shame and everlasting contempt, I believe that is because of a translation of the Hebrew there, I believe that it's talking about the great white throne judgment, which will take place what? After the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. When you go from Revelation chapter 19, when Christ comes and establishes the millennial kingdom, when you get to Revelation chapter 20, John the apostle on the Isle of Patmos, in receiving his vision of the future, and he says, and I saw earth and heaven fleeing away. What is that? That's literally the reconstitution that Peter talked about. The elements shall be reconstituted with fervent heat, and Christ is reconstituting the universe. And as they go away, and it says that there was found no place for them to hide. Well, what has even been taken away? The holding place of the unsaved dead right now, which is Hades in the Greek. Hell is actually taken away. And they're brought before the great white throne judgment, and there is nowhere in the universe for them to hide. And ultimately they are judged, and they are put into the eternal penitentiary, Gehenna, that eternal lake of fire, to suffer there forever and forever and forever. Well, the resurrection of the unbelievers. This actually happens again, as I've said, 1,000 years later after the millennium, before the eternal state. Daniel's vision. So he recognizes something that's vitally important. All these people, you know, we learned in chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, the 135 prophecies that came true about Syria and Egypt running over the top of Israel and Antiochus Epiphanes. And then we're propelled into the future, verses 36 to the end of chapter 11, about what Antichrist is going to do and all of that ungodliness. Well, come on, as Israel's enemies, are they ever going to pay the price? Well, the answer is to Daniel, yes, there's coming a day. There's coming a day. They're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going to pay the price, aren't they? Those princes of Persia, the demonic rank and file, the princes that operated in Grecia, and then later on we know that they operated in Rome, didn't they? Rome was an ungodly, merciless, demonic, you know, riddled nation. And all that is going to be paid for into the future. We see that. Well, ultimately then God turns to Daniel and says, you know what, Daniel? There's going to be a reward for the righteous. How many were righteous when Israel fell? The answer to that is it was a small remnant, wasn't it? It was just a small remnant. But God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant of His people. Remember what He said at Elijah? There are yet 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. There is always a remnant of God's people. And so in verse 3, he says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars, forever and forever. Daniel's vision, the reward of the righteous, is this. To the wise, there's hope for Daniel and there's hope for Israel. You see the word wise there, and they shall be wise. This comes from the Hebrew word sakal. And many of you might remember when we did our extensive study on the Hebrew synonyms for wisdom. Sakal is one of the key words translated wisdom in your English Bible, of the 7 different Hebrew words for wisdom. The wise, they're able to see through unbelief and evil. They put their faith in God and in His Messiah, even through horrible, difficult, and tragic times. And hadn't Daniel been told about horrible, difficult, and tragic times into the future? Oh, man! Times where 1/3 of the earth will die in the future. Well, those that have behaved themselves wisely and they recognize sin is rampant during the time of the Gentiles, but there will always be a remnant. There will always be those who trust. There's always going to be those who love God and look to God and worship God. And to those, there's going to be a special reward. Look at the second part of verse 3. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. It says they will shine. And the idea behind that phrase, shine in the Hebrews, means they're going to give glory to God. In the context of the rule of the Gentiles and the times of absolute evil and the struggles, they're not going to live for themselves. They're not going to be filled with worry. They're not going to be filled with doubt. They're not going to be filled with should we stand up for God? No, they are going to stand up for God. And sometimes you're going to end up in the fiery furnace. Sometimes you're going to end up in the lion's den. But in doing so, you're going to bring glory to God. And that's the point. He's saying it's not going to go, even though most people think, well, I don't know if it's worth it. God is telling Daniel, it's worth it. It's worth it in eternity. They will shine. They will bring glory to God like in creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. God intends for us to declare the glory of God by the way that we live our lives. They will shine with a reflecting glory. We're going to be looking at it in a couple of weeks in our study in the Gospel of Mark and the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus. And it says when they came down off the mount, they're what? Their faces shone like Moses' face shone after he came down off the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Well, it says there in verse 3 that they are going to shine and they're going to turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. Turning many to righteousness, they will make people to understand God's word and show how they must become righteous through the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. What had Daniel been praying about for weeks? What was Daniel's desire? Not only did he want the children of Israel that had gone down and were rebuilding Jerusalem to be blessed and safe, but he wanted all of the future generations to understand what God was doing. He wanted them to know the mind of God, the will of God, the word of God, the plan of God, how it unfolded. Daniel wanted us to know all these things. Make thy people to understand God's word. And if you do, they're going to turn many to righteousness. And then in the future, they're going to shine as the stars forever and forever. Daniel, you're going to be a star in heaven because you caused people to understand the word of God. You caused people to understand the plan of God. To know that there's a reward for the people of God who are the remnant, who stand up when all others or most others fall away. Well, as creation gives glory to God, so does a believer who lives to the glory of God and shares the gospel with others and brings them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be like the brightness of the sun and like the bright stars of the night, all of them obviously giving glory to God. Well, there's one more thing that Daniel is told to do. And it's an amazing thing because I want to suggest unto you, Daniel, can you imagine he's in this vision, Gabriel is speaking to him, and he saw all the rotten and terrible and the ungodly things that are going to happen to Israel. He says, but Daniel, the evil are going to, they're going to get their comeuppance, Crow translation. They're going to get their comeuppance, and the godly are going to get their reward. You know, they're going to be blessed, they're going to get their reward. But Daniel, there's one other thing I know as you're sitting there and you're thinking about, you know, if I took away from you the book of Revelation and your understanding and you know, all of the other prophecy and all you had to really understand about future prophecy was the book of Daniel, wouldn't you be scratching your head? You go, oh boy, there's a bunch of things. Who's this Antiochus Epiphanes guy and who's the other guy that's even worse than him? And they seem like the same guy and yet they're totally different guys. And man, there's going to be an agreement and then the agreement's going to be broken. And whoa, you know, this is really kind of confusing. So in verse 4, God says to Daniel, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel had experienced an incredible expanse of revelation through the four visions, beginning with the kings of Persia, ending with, extending through the Maccabean period, and then leaping again clear into the future during the time of the end of the tribulation period. Now Daniel is to seal the book. Well, I believe that there are two key ideas behind this that God is telling Daniel. I want the book to be sealed. By the way, how could he seal it? Well, he could put an official seal on it because he was what? He was one of the ruling class there in Persia. But I think this is what is really designed. Number one, that God promised to seal the prophecy means to preserve it for future readers, meaning you and me, and that it would not be tampered with or changed. God is going to say that no matter how Satan wants to assault the Word of God, no matter how much people want to change this, no matter how they want to corrupt it and say it means something other than what it really means, this prophecy by divine decree is not going to allow to be altered. In other words, the copy that you have sitting on your lap before you is an accurate copy of what God gave Daniel. God says, I am going to make sure that happens. Secondly, that the prophecy, even though it would not be fully understood during Daniel's time, but it would be revealed at a time closer to the fulfillment. As it grows very close to the time for Antichrist to establish that covenant relationship with Israel, really ramping up to the rapture, obviously, there's going to be further understanding. And I believe two things are going to happen during the tribulation period. There's going to be a restoration of the sign gifts that 1 Corinthians 13 said has ceased. I believe there's going to be the miraculous sign gifts again. I think there will be speaking in tongues again. I think there will be a word of knowledge again. I think those things are going to come back during the tribulation period, the miracles, the wonders. I think those are going to come back again. But I really believe that there is going to also be prophecy given that is going to give further insight to the Old Testament prophecies and even to the book of Revelation of what is coming. I believe there's going to be a clarification by those preachers. Now, probably both ideas are intended by the sealing, and the sealing made it an official, unchangeable document. God also implies that the prophecy itself would be understood, obviously, more fully as what? Notice what it says. O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. The idea behind that, God implies that the prophecy itself would be understood more fully as knowledge shall increase. And it says in the latter times, knowledge shall increase. Well, what is he talking about? As for the time, the fulfillment, there's going to be greater understanding. Many shall run to and fro in context. What is he talking about? Trying to understand the Word of God. The idea many shall run to and fro means that they will apply themselves to the Word of God by much study. The phrase may mean to run your eyes to and fro over the pages of Scripture to understand the prophecies contained therein. They're going to look and they're going to try and understand these things. But are these people, so if somebody comes along and tells you that they've got all the details of this prophecy today, they are lying. Because God said He sealed it. And it's not available. And it won't be available. God said, I've sealed this up. And He gave that to Daniel. So, conclusion, through 2,600 years that have passed since Daniel received this vision, it is still relevant today, and we know that. However, Daniel is instructed that running your eyes to and fro of the Scriptures to try to delineate the finer points in this prophecy, and you can say, well, I know when Antichrist is coming, and I know when the rapture is going to be. No, you don't. It is the finer points are sealed, and it will not bring forth full understanding of Daniel's vision because God has established it to be that way. That will only take place in God's good time, at the time of the end of the times of the Gentiles. Now, how long before that time is going to be? And am I ever glad you asked that question, because we're going to take up that study in Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. And to just whet your appetite, look at the end of verse 11. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. You go, whoa, what is all that about? What are those days? When do those days start? When do those days end? Am I going to be part of those days? Who is part of those days? What do those days include? We'll tell you next time. We'll tell you next time, but you see, our time has gone long already, and now you understand why I could only do the first four verses of Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. But Lord willing, next time we are going to conclude the book of Daniel and wrap it up as to what's going to take place into the future. And hopefully you'll extrapolate from this a heart like Daniel, to love His Word, to know as much as you can, and trust God with the rest. Trust God with the rest. And lean not into your own understanding, but just trust Him with all the rest. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Continue to help us to be like Daniel, to study, to trust, to obey, and to live for Your honor and glory during the time of the Gentiles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming tonight. I appreciate it very much. And thanks to all of you who've tuned in via the internet. May God bless.